Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Bellick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Everybody goes out for a cup of coffee and a cookie or something, and it takes a little while to get everybody back in here. So for those of you out on television, when I make that statement, I'm glad they're all back. This is why. They've left to get that cup of coffee, and takes some time. All right. We appreciate the fact that you're here, and we'll be pursuing our Gospel of the Kingdom, so you can be looking at Matthew chapter 9 here in the audience. And for those of you joining us on television, again, remember, we're just an independent Bible study. I'm not a pastor. My goodness, how many letters we get addressing you as a pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a layman. I always say I'm more like a Sunday school teacher than a pastor. But whatever, we appreciate hearing from you, and we just like to thank the Lord for your interest, and we just praise the Lord for how many hearts and lives He's touched through our simple ministry. All right, for those of you now in the studio, I guess I should tell the television audience, if you're interested in any of these programs, we're in book number 56. And so if you can just call the 800 number and give the girls the book number, whether you want it in video or whatever, they'll get it right out to you. Okay, let's get right back, and we're going to pick up where we left off at the end of our last program. And it is, I'm going to keep showing now, because all through these little Jewish epistles, we're still dealing with Jewish kingdom believers. And when I speak of kingdom believers, I'm talking about Jews who had simply recognized Jesus of Nazareth as their Messiah and King. They're still under the law. They're still practicing temple worship. There's nothing that indicates they stopped that. But along with it, they have now recognized who Jesus really is. All right, so to pick up the terminology, and for that reason only, I'm going to back up for a moment to Matthew chapter 9. Back to Matthew chapter 9. Where we see it so plainly put. Matthew 9, dropping down to verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. And of course, this is at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's going to pick the 12 in chapter 10. But here in chapter 9, verse 35, just for sake of getting the terminology that I'm using, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Now you see, that's all Jewish. And preaching or proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The good news of the kingdom. And remember, everything is in fulfillment of all these Old Testament promises. Now maybe, let's see, is that far enough there? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom? Yeah. Back up a few pages, if you will, to Zechariah. Just back up, since we're way up here in Matthew anyway, and for those of you out in television, I know most of you are using your Bibles. Just back up a few pages into the Old Testament. Chapter 14. Zechariah 14. And this is just one. My goodness, I could spend the rest of the day pointing out these verses, talking about this future kingdom. On earth, with the capital in Jerusalem, and with Jesus the Christ, the Messiah of Israel, as the King of a glorious kingdom. All right, now just for sake of simple language, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9. And it's so simple a third grader can understand it. It's plain English. And the Lord. Now remember, the Lord in the Old Testament is Jehovah, and Jehovah is God the Son. So God the Son, the Messiah of Israel, shall be future. That's prophecy. And so the Lord shall be King over all the earth. Now that's not gobbledygook. That's not something that takes a theologian's education. It says what it means, and it means what it says, that the day is coming when God the Son will actually be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the whole earth. See? All right, now then, as we close our last half hour program, we were in Matthew 16, and Jesus had asked the 12 who people thought he was, and they had all their crazy notions. And finally, Peter nailed it down, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." All right, now let's just pick that up so someone won't say, "Well, that's just one instance." Come on over to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Now, for some of you, you've done this maybe a dozen times, but I'll keep repeating it so that you will be able to share this with people as easy as giving your name and address. You may sit there right now and say, "Oh yeah, Les, you've covered this before." But if tomorrow over a cup of coffee the subject comes up, can you turn to Matthew 16? Can you turn to John chapter 11? Can you turn to Acts chapter 8? Can you turn to Acts chapter 9 like I do? You can. If I can, anybody can. All right? No, it takes practice. I remember back when I was a kid, we had a pastor. He still listens to my program over Sky Angel, so I hope he gets a kick out of it. He would just literally take someone up on the stage with him and set him in a chair opposite him, and he would show us, the congregation, how to practice at sharing the Scriptures with somebody. Now, I suppose some people out there thought he was just sort of lost his marbles. But listen, that's what most people should be doing more of. I tell husbands and wives all the time, just sit across the table from each other and practice. Just pretend that your wife is a seeking, lost person. And practice using the Scriptures, see? And do it just like I do ordinarily. But it takes practice. My goodness, I've been doing this every night, five nights, six nights a week for 30 years. And then people wonder why I can do it. Well, hey, this didn't come overnight. But if you're going to do it, you got to practice. You got to get out there and do it. All right, so now then, John 11. This is the next instance where we have this declaration of the heart of the gospel of the kingdom. John 11, I didn't give you the verse, did I? Mom's looking at me like, whatever. John 11, verse 23. John 11, verse 23. All got it? Jesus has come back to Bethany, and Lazarus is dead. And of course, Martha's all upset, knowing that had he been there a few hours earlier, he could have healed him. But Jesus said, verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha says, "Oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." In other words, faith would be the source of eternal life. But see, understand, he doesn't say a word about death, burial, and resurrection. These people weren't expected to believe that he was going to die for them. And I have totally rebelled now in my last years at the teaching that I even used years and years ago, I won't anymore, that everybody saved before the cross was saved by faith in his coming, death, burial, and resurrection. Nobody knew that he was going to die. The Old Testament writers wrote it in such veiled language, and Peter said it so plain that they searched diligently and they couldn't find it. But how many times out through the past hasn't most of Christendom, if they have any theology at all, will try to tell us that everybody before the cross was saved by their faith in this coming death, burial, and resurrection? No, they weren't. They didn't know he was going to die. And the same way here, Jesus doesn't mention anything about the cross. All they're expected to do is to believe who he was. That's all God expected. All right, read on. Verse 26, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Now he says to Martha, "Do you believe this?" Now watch her confession of faith and compare it with what Peter just said. "And she said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Anointed, the Messiah, the Son of God, which had come into the world." Now, Jesus doesn't upbraid her. He doesn't criticize her. He accepts that statement of faith. That's all they were supposed to believe. All right, let's go on a little further. Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, this is all before Saul's conversion. There's not a word now that salvation is going to be based on believing in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's all still based on believing who he was. And you remember, I quote the verse, Acts chapter 8, honey, and we're just going to come all the way down to verse 35. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. You know, I'm always quoting that verse in Romans. Romans 16, verse 8, where Paul says, I say then, Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision, Israel, for the truth of God. For what purpose? To confirm the promises made to the fathers. That's why he came, to fulfill the promises concerning this glorious kingdom that was being offered to Israel. All right, so now then Philip has gone down on the way to Gaza, the way to Ethiopia, where the Spirit has led him, and he comes across this Ethiopian eunuch who is reading the book of Isaiah. You all know the account, I trust. And so verse 35. Philip joins with his eunuch up on his chariot, and he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, that is Isaiah 53, and he preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, Here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Now remember, what also was implied in the gospel of the kingdom. What did John the Baptist require? Repent and be baptized. What did Peter require in Acts chapter 2? Repent and be baptized. And so evidently, and I say evidently because you've got to read between the lines a lot of time, evidently Philip had preached that same message to this Ethiopian eunuch, that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah, and for those who were going to put their faith in that, they had to repent and be baptized. That was all part of the gospel of the kingdom. All right, so here comes the eunuch in response. And they came to the water, and the eunuch said in verse 36, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch answered and said, Now watch his confession of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died for me and rose from the dead? No, it doesn't say that. And we can't put that in there. All the eunuch understood was who Jesus was. He was the promised Christ. Period. All right, next one. Across the page, Saul of Tarsus has now been converted on the road to Damascus. Now, goodness sake, Saul's a good Jew. He's still under the Jewish economy. The gospel of grace hasn't been revealed yet. He hasn't gotten any mysteries yet. So, if God is going to save him, on what basis is he going to have to save him? The gospel of the kingdom. That's the only thing that's out there. All right? Look at Saul's... Yeah, we're still calling him Saul. He's going to be later Paul. But all right, verse 20. Acts chapter 9. After his meeting Christ on the road to Damascus, you know the account, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus. And that's all Saul needed to know, who he was. And he was instantly saved by believing that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. All right? Verse 20. Straightway, he preached Christ, Messiah, the Anointed, in the synagogues. He isn't out in the marketplace. He hadn't gone out to the Gentiles. He has gone right straight into the synagogues in Damascus, proclaiming that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God. Now put that all together. What have you got? Paul is saying the same thing the other said, that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Messiah, the Son of God. That's the gospel of the kingdom. All right, now then let's go back again to our little Jewish epistles. James and Peter and John, and that's all they're going to bring out. That these Jewish believers are trusting who Jesus of Nazareth was. See? All right. 1 John chapter 1, and I guess we're about at verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him. Well, now, stop and ask yourself constantly, heard of who? Jesus. See, the Word, the Son of God, who had ministered with him for 3 years. See? This is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now we'll take the next couple of verses and then we're going to come back. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and we're not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he, the Word, the Son, the Christ, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, there is certainly a reference to the work of the cross, the shed blood. But that's all. That's as far as it goes. It doesn't say a word about his resurrection. It doesn't say a word about becoming a part of the body of Christ. It's only that that shed blood. Now, I think that is a fitting time to go way back to when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming. How did he announce him? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So they knew that there was that part and parcel of it. But you see, as you analyze these things and compare them with what Paul is going to proclaim, there is nothing of the grace gospel message. It's all associated with the gospel of the kingdom, which was given to the nation of Israel. All right, now let's come back up to verse 5, and we'll pick these three verses apart. This is the message, that God is light. And if he's light, then there can be no darkness. All right, let's go back to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, the same John who wrote this little epistle, wrote the Gospel account. And in John's Gospel, chapter 3, he makes a big deal over the light part. See? In fact, let's go back to chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Sorry, honey. Starting at verse 6, because what I'm always trying to show is that when you're in the prophetic program, which began primarily when God made the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all these prophecies flow up through human history, all dealing with the nation of Israel, we come to Christ's earthly ministry, still dealing with Israel. We come to the Acts of the Apostles, still primarily dealing with Israel. We skip over Paul's epistles and we jump down into these little Jewish epistles. It is still all basically God's dealing with the nation of Israel. Everything is on that plane. All right? John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And of course, I'm thinking that this is John the Baptist. Has to be. The same came for a witness. He's the one who said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He came for a witness to bear witness of the what? The light. Now, what's the purpose of light? Now, you think I'm tricking you, don't you? Why do we have the lights on? To remove darkness. It's just that simple. When you bring in light, darkness flees. You take away the light, darkness comes in. All right, now let's go all the way. Yeah, let's go back to Isaiah. Keep your hand in John, hon. Keep your hand in John. I'm coming right back. But this light concept is nothing new. Come all the way back to Isaiah. Isaiah, chapter 42. Dropping in at verse 6. All got it? Now look, this is written 700 years before Christ. 700 years. It's a long time. But it's written as if it was only 24 hours ahead of them. Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thy hand and keep thee. For to give thee for a covenant of the people, for a what? Light of the Gentiles. Light. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and those that sit in darkness out of the prison house. In other words, the whole idea was to bring even the Gentile world out of their spiritual blackness and darkness and bring them into the light of Israel's Messiah, or the God of creation. See? All right, stay in Isaiah and go all the way up to chapter 60. And you've got this light concept all the way through. Isaiah 60, verse 1. And again, this is plain English. Arise and shine, for thy light is come. Now stop a minute. To whom is Isaiah writing? Israel. Israel. In view of their falling headlong into rebellion and idolatry. And the whole idea of Isaiah and the prophets is to warn them that God is going to bring in judgment in short order. He's going to bring in foreign nations. And he makes the language is so plain. They're going to have sharpened arrows, and they're going to have horses' hoofs of flint, all to bring in chastisement on the people of Israel. But before it comes, he's giving them this opportunity to turn around, see? All right, so now in chapter 60 of Isaiah, written now, like I said, 700 years before Christ, the prophet writes, arise, shine, for thy light is come. See, prophecy is sometimes written as if it's almost there. Thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Even though it's 700 years out in the future. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, a spiritual darkness, because, of course, they're idolaters. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and even the Gentiles shall come to thy, what? Light. Well, who is the light? The Messiah. See, the Christ would be the light of the world. And even the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Well, so much for that. The gospel of the kingdom, where was it? Acts chapter 9. We were talking about Saul. And I guess I can even carry that light a little bit further. What happened to Saul on the road to Damascus? What hit him? That bright light just knocked him to the ground. The light from heaven. Well, goodness sakes, who was the light? Jesus, the Christ. See? And old Saul of Tarsus immediately knew that it was God dealing with him, and that's why his response was, who are you, Jehovah? And Jehovah says, I'm Jesus. One and the same. All right, then you have that traumatic conversion of the Apostle Paul, but before he receives his revelations out there on the backside of the desert, verse 20 again. Shortly after his conversion, he gets his strength back. He gets his sight back. Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues. And I can't emphasize that enough. It's still all Jewish. Nobody has told him to go up to the marketplace and preach to Gentiles. And then verse 21, all that heard him were amazed. Why? Because this Jew who had so hated these followers of Jesus of Nazareth was now proclaiming that, yes, he was the anointed. He was the light. See? Okay, now let's come back to John again, make a little headway. I thought I was going to get all the way through all three Johns today. See, that's what happens every time. I get up here and all of a sudden all these good things come pouring out. All right? Back to chapter 1, verse 6. So, the message to these Jews. See, John is writing to Jews under that kingdom economy. That if they have recognized who Jesus really is, that he is the light of the world, and they're walking in that light, then they'll have fellowship, verse 7, one with another, and just recognizing who Jesus was, the cleansing power of the blood of Christ would cleanse even those Jewish believers from all sin. Now jump back up to 6, but if they would say they had fellowship and were walking in darkness, then they had no salvation. They were just simply mouthing something that had never affected their life. Well, that's what church people are even today. Nothing has changed. You know, how is it they say, the more things change, the more they stay the same? Well, that's just about the way it is even scripturally, see? And so these Jewish believers, when they walked in the light, they had fellowship one another in spite of all the pressure. Now, don't lose sight of the fact that these three men are writing to fellow Jews under the horrors of persecution, but that's going to get worse. The tribulation is just out in front of them, and things are going to get worse. All right, now I only have a minute left. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and truth is not in us. Well, now how does the Apostle Paul put it? Let's go back to Romans 3:23, because a lot of these scriptures overlap, and one means just as much to one group of people as it does to another. Not always, but here's one that does. This has always been the case, ever since Adam and Eve fell. And the Old Testament says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? All right, but Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. What does that mean? Every human being who is ever born comes into the human race a born sinner.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.